thinking we might take for our meditation this afternoon, at least as a starting point, the 12th chapter. The 14th chapter of Romans, the reason, brethren, that we read the first seven verses of the 15th chapter is because they really belong to the 14th chapter, as you'll readily discern. If you compare the first verse of the 14th chapter with the last verse that we read, the 7th verse of the 15th chapter, it's a question of receiving, isn't it? Receiving one another, accepting one another. So here are 30 verses here given to this very important subject of the proper, normal articulation among the saints. Scripture never supposes that, like a locking pin, where you can't tell us apart, it supposes us as so many individuals. And God's Word doesn't try to make a John out of a Peter, or a Peter out of a John. It supposes that we shall all grow in our spiritual life and seek to approximate the perfection that we find in the person of Christ. But it's a tremendous mistake to get some kind of a mold that we think we're going to force everybody into. The Word of God makes allowance for background and various weaknesses and prejudices. So our primary responsibility as we go in and out among the saints is to live Christ among them and witness for Christ. We're not commissioned to do what the Lord did when he went into the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and made a whip of small cords to drive the animals out. We don't assume any such place as that. But we can seek to be helpful to our brethren by living Christ among them and testifying for Christ. So the exhortation is, him that is weak in the faith, receive you. But not to doubtful disputations, or not to the determining of doubtful questions. And none of us had the same background. None of us came to the attention of our brethren with exactly the same conceptions of the truth. Some of you present here this afternoon at this meeting, you grew up in a Christian home. Your father gave thanks at the table. You had the Bible reading in the home. You didn't know anything else all your life. Well, that wasn't my upbringing. I don't think we had a Bible in the house when I grew up. We never gave thanks at the table. No. It wasn't our custom to sing hymns. We didn't get on our knees and pray in the home where I grew up. So when I came into a little meeting, I didn't have the background you have. And I'm sure that I had to learn many things that you haven't had to learn. So him that is weak in the faith, well, we can in a certain measure all place ourselves there. We're all weak in the faith in something, some measure surely. But we're exhorted to receive those weak in the faith, but not to the determining of their doubtful questions. That is, if someone has some warped ideas, are you to wait till you get rid of all his warped ideas before you receive it? No, you're not. But on the other hand, when you receive him, you don't put your stamp of approval on his warped ideas. Do I make that clear, the difference between those two things? Aren't there many things where, as one brother put it like this, he said, Don't pull the bird's feathers out. Give it time to molt. Well, I believe that that is a sound principle. Now, we're not talking about sins. We're talking about weaknesses and prejudices. And you know, prejudices are real things. You say, well, he's just prejudiced. Yes, maybe so. But it's a real thing to him. And we seek to wait on one another till we get more light and let go of these prejudices. So we're not to refuse to receive him, but we don't put our stamp of approval on his queer ideas. It's just amazing the ideas that honest Christians can get. It really is amazing. Well, the apostle found that too in his day. If he had converts from among the Jews, why, they wanted to drag in all their legal background with them. Their days and their fasts and their feasts and all this, they wanted to bring them into the meeting with them. On the other hand, the Gentiles, when they got saved, they were apt to go to the other extreme, and they certainly were delivered from their idol worship when they found Christ. They saw the evil of that, and they wanted to cast everything into the discard, and they were inclined to be a little on the loose order. Just give up all restraint. Well, either alternative is contrary to the spirit of the Word of God. The Word of God sets us free. It liberates us. But that doesn't mean that we're set free or liberated just to go out and do what we want to do. There's no such liberty as that in the Word of God. There are two main dangers that attach to us as Christians. One is a spirit of legality or self-righteousness, and the other is a spirit of indifference or looseness. Now, secular history tells us of a certain strait over in the Roman Empire down the Mediterranean Sea that was a very dangerous place through which boats had to go. On one side was Scylla, and on the other side was Charybdis. And it took a good pilot to get a ship between Scylla and Charybdis. If I remember rightly, Scylla was a fierce, jagged, treacherous rock that would sink the boat. On the other side was Charybdis, which was a fierce vortex of such tremendous proportion it just sucked that ship right down into the bottom of the sea if they got in the middle of it. So the wise sailor, the one who knew what he was doing, was very careful when he went through that narrow strait. Well, the rock of legality will wreck the testimony. That's one side of the truth. And the other is this vortex of looseness, self-will. That'll wreck it the other way. And so here's this long chapter devoted to this subject of our attitude toward the weaknesses and prejudices that are inherent in the saints of God as they come into the light and find Christ the center. And here's the assembly, receives them. But oh, how much they have to learn. Brother Jacobson, how old do we have to be before we quit learning? Are you still learning? Yes. Well, I'm older than you. And I'm still learning. At least I hope I am. We need patience. You know, this chapter speaks about patience. See the fifth verse of the 15th chapter. Now, the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's significant. The God of patience. How much patience do we have with one another? So, second verse of our chapter, one believeth that he may eat all things. Well, you and I know that that's wrong, don't we? How about that? Do we have the right to eat all things? Brother Frazier, how would you answer that? Do we have the right to eat all things? Everybody agree with Brother Frazier? Speak up.
No.
All right. Well, yes. There are certain things you and I have no right to eat as Christians. That question came up in Paul's day. And it had to be settled. So we turn to that in the Acts 15th chapter. And reading from the 24th verse through the 29th verse. Yes, 24th verse through the 29th verse. Some brother read those verses for us. Thank you. Now notice he doesn't say, from which if you keep yourselves you'll get to heaven, but from which if you keep yourselves you shall do well. Fare you well. That he didn't lay these things down as a sine qua non, as a solemn condition, if heaven or hell, if you don't do these things. But these are the things consistent with the spirit of Christianity. So if we're intelligent, we won't eat blood. Abstain from meats offered to idols, of course, would connect us with idolatry. Well, we're not bothered with that in this country. I don't know where you'd go to get a pound of meat offered to an idol over in the United States. So that, we're not bothered with that. But from blood, I have seen blood on sale in the butcher shop, so much a pound. Well, if we are intelligent, we're not going to eat blood sausage because the Word of God forbids it. The life is in the blood, and the life belongs to the Lord. Now, that's not part of the law. That goes way back before the law. That goes back to the day right after the flood, when we were given flesh to eat. That was one prohibition that God put on it. You can eat the flesh, but you must not eat the blood, because the life is in the blood and the life belongs to God. So that answers the question. Is that satisfactory to you, Brother Fagan? Now, getting back to our chapter, one believer said he eat all things. In other words, eateth earth. Well, this man probably might say he was a Seventh-day Adventist. This eateth earth. He thinks it's wrong to eat any meat. Well, you get somebody that's converted. He has a Seventh-day Adventist background. You're not going to force him, are you, to start right in eating beef and meat of various kinds? You won't say, well, now, before we can acknowledge you as a Christian, you've just got to give up this vegetarianism of yours. You've got to eat meat like the rest of us. We don't take that attitude, do we? Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. We're not to shrug the shoulders and say, poor ignorant thing. We ought to know better than that. No, give him time. Eventually, he'll see the difference. Let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Well, this can take a hundred different facets, you know. A hundred different ways, forms. We have to wait on one another as we develop. I remember a case back in Illinois of a dear brother. He was somewhere between 50 and 60. I think he was nearer 60 than he was 50. When he was received into the meeting there, this is back in Bloomington, and he'd been a slave to tobacco. Well, he knew that the brethren didn't approve of his tobacco. He knew that. They let him know that in no uncertain way. But inasmuch as he said he'd used it since he was 8 years of age, the brethren didn't lay down the law and say, "Now, you can't be in this meeting if you use tobacco." So he was received, and they gave him a chance to grow and deepen, develop. Well, I'd known him before he was in the meeting. I'd had contact with him, talked with him. So I was through there about 6 months after he was received. And I said, "Brother, how are you coming with a tobacco problem?" And you know the dear man, his face just lighted up. He just beamed at me. He said, "Brother Brown, I'm completely set free." He said, "You know, I've tried to quit that for years." And he said, "Sometimes I'd quit for weeks at a time, and then I'd find myself right back in it again. But," he said, "this time I got so miserable, I got down on my knees before the Lord all alone. And I said, 'Lord, you know I want to quit this stuff, and you know I can't. Now I'll just turn it over to you. I want to quit, and you'll have to do it for me.'" And he said, "You know what happened? When I got up off my knees, I not only was given deliverance from the habit, but," he said, "the taste, the desire for this stuff was all gone, and I've never had any desire for it since." Well, he's with the Lord now, and as far as I know, he never touched it from that time on. He lived for years after that. Well, yeah. When the brethren received him, they weren't sanctioning his use of tobacco. They weren't saying, "Well, now, in this meeting, one thing you can do in this meeting is use tobacco." They didn't tell him that. Receiving him didn't put their sanction on what he was doing. But they received him due to his age. I'll throw in a remark on my own right here. If he'd been a young man in his teens or 20s, and I had been a local brother at Bloomington, I would have said without any hesitation, "Well, my young brother, I think you better wait till you get rid of that habit out of your life before you take the place at the table. It's a bad example for our young people." I believe I would have said that if you'd been a young man. Then we go on. "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant to his own master who standeth or falleth? Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand." We can't just judge this thing by our own opinion. One of the peculiarities of legality is this. The legalist always judges according to his standard, the standard to which he has attained. If, in the meantime, his standard goes up a little, if he makes a little superior attainment, then he raises his demand on everybody else. His standard is always his attainment. Well, that's a vicious thing. That tends to a man being puffed up. He thinks that everybody ought to live the way he lives. It gives a false sense of superiority. That's the opposite of lowliness. It's pride. And when we start to stripping our brethren of this or that according to our standards, Now, where are you going to stop? Now, you take in the subject of, we'll just say the subject of dress. We know that the Word of God expects us to dress in a modest way. The Word of God is very plain. No use of being in the dark about it. It's as plain as can be. But who is going to have the answer as to just where modesty arrives and where it departs? Now you take the dunkard people, especially the extreme dunkards, such as the Amish people, whom we have in Iowa, at Homestead and Amana. They are a decidedly legal group. Well, things developed along this sign of legality with them. They really got into the vortex of legality. And almost anything you could name in the way of clothing was vanity. The men kept stripping themselves of this and that, and the women too, until they arrived at the place where the women dressed a good deal the way a Catholic sister in a convent would dress, and the men the same. Neckties became worldly. I knew a branch of the Holiness Church that divided over neckties. They had a major division over neckties. So they had the necktie brethren and the anti-necktie brethren. Well, you can see how the anti-necktie brethren would reason. You can see that. You brothers here that have a necktie on, what's the purpose in having it on? It certainly isn't to hold your collar together. Well, what's it for? Why do you have it? So they got rid of neckties, and then they decided that the buttons on their clothing, these buttons, were world. I have two here on my cuff. I don't know what they're for, but they were there when I got the suit. So they did away with buttons and substituted hooks and eyes. Because you can lace your clothes together with a hook and eye, and you can't see the hook or the eye. It's underneath. And they call them the hook and eye Mennonites. Well, that's where they ended up. They're practically in uniform, the men and the women. They wouldn't paint their houses because that was vanity, to paint your house. So you'd drive through that town of Homestead or that town of Amana, and you'd see dozens of homes, and they weren't poor people. They weren't poor people. And you wouldn't see any painted houses at all. Well, you can imagine in the rigors of an Iowa winter, that wasn't very good for the lumber. And, of course, the deterioration was doubly fast, but it was worldly to paint your house, so they lived in unpainted houses. And it was worldly to ride in an automobile, so they didn't have any. And it was worldly to have a telephone, so they didn't have a telephone. Well, now I know that is a ridiculous extreme, but I'm using that to get at the point that if you launch out on a pathway of legality, where are you going to end up? Now, looseness is a like danger. You say, well, I'm not under law. I refuse to put myself under law. The Bible says I'm not under law. I'm under grace. And so then we just strike out for ourselves and do what we please. Well, either attitude is contrary to the mind of God, as revealed right in this chapter here. Seventh verse. None of us liveth to himself. No man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord. But the point is, I am not to live before my brethren, but before the Lord. That's the one. It isn't, am I dressing to please my brethren, but am I dressing to please the Lord? Tenthly, why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, or the judgment seat of God, it is, Mr. Dodd, I believe. Everything's got to pass in review. Solemn thing. And we have abundant directions as to the practical things of life. It's all to pass in solemn review at the judgment seat of Christ. How I dress and my habits and my associations, all will pass in solemn review. Well, will the Lord be able to reward me for what I did contrary to his word? Can he? If a man strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Have you ever been in athletics when you're a young man, young woman? Well, you know that on the field of contest, whether it's baseball or football or whatever it is, regardless of what a brilliant play you make, why, you may have the grandstand just going wild over what you've done. But when the umpire comes along, picks up the ball and takes it clear back where you started from and then puts you 15 yards back of that, it doesn't feel so wonderful. Well, what's the matter? Why, your sensational run was made contrary to the rules. You were offside. It didn't count for a thing. Well, dear fellow believer, is the Lord going to reward you and me for making offside plays? Can he reward me because I seem to accomplish something when I had to do wrong in order to accomplish it? Oh, that principle applies in so many ways. Let me give another illustration. Down in Los Angeles now, we're all lined up for a big evangelical campaign down there in August. Well, it's nice to see the gospel go out, isn't it? But are we justified, in order to see that the gospel goes out, are we justified in linking ourselves up with all kinds of infidels to see that it goes out? To see that it's a big success. What do you think about that? Are we justified in doing that? Well, that's what we're going to do down in Los Angeles. I'm using an editorial we there. We've got the Methodist Bishop Kennedy, chairman of our local committee on this big campaign, and why, he's in agreement with Nels Bure that says that anybody that worships the Lord Jesus Christ is guilty of idolatry. Anybody that worships God is, that worships the Christ as Savior, is robbing God of his Saviorhood. We're going to have a good, strong, warm-hearted fundamentalist on one hand, and we're going to have Bishop Kennedy on the other, and we're all going to get together and have a big gospel campaign. Well, how does that strike you? You think that can have the sanction of the Word of God? How about it, Brother Jason? And yet we're going to do it down there. Well, how far off can we get? Oh, if we have a reverence for the Word of God, a thing like that's abhorrent to us. If a man strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned except he strives lawfully. The Lord's never going to reward us at the judgment seat of Christ just because we got some results if we did it unlawfully. Indeed, he isn't. My brother was telling me yesterday about a Seventh-day Adventist who was one of his customers, and he wouldn't pay his debt. But he had to give his tithe, and he told this brother that he couldn't pay that debt because he had to give his tithe to the church. Brother said, "Are you going to pay your tithe with my money?" Well, the man couldn't distinguish between a matter of common everyday righteousness and his religious obligation to pay his tithe. Well, the Word of God never confuses things like that. The Word of God never makes us ridiculous in that way. 12th verse, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Not give account of himself to his brethren, but to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Well, that's very searching. You come into my home, are you going to see things in my home that may be a stumbling to you? You say, "Well, I saw that in Brother Brown's home. If he can have it, I can." That's a solemn thing, isn't it? You know, there's a verse in connection with when Jehoshaphat showed off his possessions. The prophet came to him and said, "What have they seen in thine house?" Well, that's quite a question. What have they seen in thine house? And another word is spoken to the poor old widow woman. "What hast thou in thy house?" Those are two questions you might think about. What have they seen in thine house, and what hast thou in thy house? How important it is that we don't put a stumbling block in one another's way. I know, 14th verse, "And am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died." You think it would be a kindness if a Roman Catholic couple were saved in the gospel meeting to invite them to your house next Friday and serve them a nice big roast on the table? They've just been saved and have been taught all their lives that they shouldn't eat anything like that on Friday, and you bring them to your house on Friday. So you're going to teach them a lesson. You're going to see that they eat some meat. Is that the Spirit of Christ that approaches them that way? It wouldn't hurt you, would it, to eat fish once a week, at least that particular week? Wouldn't you be willing, for the sake of not offending them, to have some fish for supper? But if we get the legal approach to things, we say, "Now I'm going to show him what liberty is." And so you just ride the roughshod over his conscience and make him sit down there and eat meat. You haven't helped him. You've put him in a very hard place, and you may stumble him. "If thy brother," 15th verse, "be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let then not your good be evil spoken of." Now here is a very important principle in this 17th verse. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not. The kingdom of God is not doing this or doing that or not doing this or not doing that. That isn't essentially what a that of which the kingdom of God consists. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what the kingdom of God is. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Well, do you have a list of prohibitions and a list of permissions? You have these two books. Now, this is prohibited and this is permitted, and your Christianity stops there. Does that answer to the desire of the Lord Jesus? Far, far short of it. No, the kingdom of God is not that. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Well, that's something in which we can expand and grow. There's no limit. We can grow in our appreciation of all these things. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved to man. If you and I will live a consistent, godly, unselfish Christian life, even the worldly man can see that and approve of it. Let us therefore follow after the things that make for peace and things whereby one may edify one another. Brethren, are we peacemakers in the assembly or are we troublemakers? It's a sorrowful thing, but it's a fact. And it's a sad fact. That there are some brothers, and I suppose we could include sisters too, that wherever they go and settle among the meetings, it's trouble. They just seem to have a knack of stirring up dissatisfaction in Christians. There are others that are men of peace and women of peace. And they're a benediction to any meeting. If we know one such, he belongs to some other meeting, and we hear that he's coming, going to live where he lives, we're all so happy about it. We're so glad to have that person. Because he brings with him the spirit of this 19th verse. Follow the things that make for peace. And things wherewith one may edify another. If he comes to call on us some evening, after he goes home, we say, wasn't that a lovely visit? We really got a lift, didn't we? But oh, how different that would be for someone to come along and spend the evening and just be unloading a lot of unpleasant details and suspicious things that made everybody unhappy. You would be inclined to say, you know, I just dread to have that person come to our house. It seems as though they leave a bad taste after. Well, these are things, brethren, that we can all be exercised about. Follow after those things that make for peace. Will the course that I'm pursuing make for peace in the assembly? Will it build up my brethren? Or am I stirring up trouble? The 20th verse, all things indeed are pure, but is evil for the one who eateth with offense. It's good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine or anything whereby thy brother stumbled or is offended or is made weak. Well, wouldn't it do well to indulge in a little self-sacrifice rather than stumble our brethren? I believe it would be far wiser. I've been in homes where people that came from poor countries, homes of those in the meeting, and I've had just what this verse speaks of, drink wine. I've had them put a glass of wine at my place, table. Well, I didn't drink the wine. I left it in the glass. But I didn't turn around and give them a lecture, a temperance lecture. I just left it where I found it. I figured in those people have been over in this country a little longer and have gotten the temper of things, that kind of probably drop out of their daily program. Whereas if I would sit there and drink the wine with them, then this thing can be a matter of report, and Brother Brown, he's drinking wine with his meals, and so let's talk, start it. So it goes. Well, what does this verse say? Neither to eat flesh nor drink wine or anything whereby thy brother stumbled, is offended, is made weak. I had a brother in the meeting one day offer me a cigar. Well, I said, now, tell me this. If I sit here and smoke this with you, and then you get in some spiritual problem in your life, in your heart, or in your family, will you call on me to come and talk with you and read with you and pray with you? Would you? If I sit here and smoke with you? Well, he hardly had the answer. It's good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine or anything whereby the brother stumbled or is offended is made weak. Hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. You say, well, this thing doesn't hurt my conscience. Well, if that's true, just you have it between yourself and God. Don't flourish it around to the stumbling of your brethren. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing that he alloweth. You know, if you've got a bad conscience about something, it helps to assuage your conscience if you can get somebody else to do it along with you. So he says, happy is a man that doesn't condemn himself in the thing that he allows. And he that doubteth is damned, or not damned, but condemned, if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. He said, I know I oughtn't to do this. I shouldn't be doing this. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Better not do it. And then we get the grand example of Christ in that third verse of the next chapter. Even Christ pleased not himself. Now the God of patience. Brethren, we need patience with one another. Don't try to whip everybody into the same mold. Don't do it. Grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ's rules, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. To the glory of God. Now, of course, that would shut out completely receiving one another with anything sinful attached to it. That would shut that out right there. We're not talking about that. We're talking about these matters of guilt, these matters of prejudice, these matters of carelessness. We're not talking about outright sin. That's a different line of truth altogether. We just shut the door right there. There's no compromise there. But oh, there's so many avenues and elements and approaches of life where we need patience and grace. And we've got the God of patience right here in this sixth verse. Grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. So let's receive one another as Christ received us to the glory of God.